I echo the sentiments of the brother before me in welcoming everyone here on behalf of my congregation. Although I don't feel that I am a small boy, I do feel young to be here and very privileged to be speaking here. And I would also like to, on behalf of my congregation in New York Mills, thank the Spruce Grove congregation for all the work that has been put into putting this convention together, that we can gather together in unity around the hearing of his word. For our text today, or this evening, we will be looking at the book of Deuteronomy. And we will be starting at verse 15 and going to the end of the chapter to verse 20. And I'd just like to say I find it very amazing, and I am very much uplifted in how this has worked out with the text that we have chosen today. I thought I had a text prepared before today and ended up switching today. And it's quite nice to see how things fit together. And so we'll be reading from Deuteronomy chapter 30, verses 15 to 20. And we read as follows in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. See, I have set before thee this day life and good, and death and evil, in that I command thee this day to love the Lord thy God, to walk in his ways, and to keep his commandments and his statutes and his judgments, and that thou mayest live and multiply, and the Lord thy God shall bless thee in the land whither thou goest to possess it. But if thine heart turn away, so that thou wilt not hear, but shall be drawn away and worship other gods and serve them, I denounce unto you this day, that ye shall surely perish, and that ye shall not prolong your days upon the land, whither thou passest over Jordan to go to possess it. I call heaven and earth to record this day against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life, that both thou and thy seed may live, that thou mayest love thy Lord thy God, and that thou mayest obey his voice, and that thou mayest cleave unto him, for he is thy life and the length of thy days, that thou mayest dwell in the land which the Lord sware unto thy fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give them. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this, your word. We thank you that you have called us together this evening to gather together around the hearing of it. We ask that as we hear, you would give us ears to hear and hearts to receive your message. For we pray this in the name of your dear Son, Jesus Christ, thanking you for the salvation that we have through his name and shed blood. Amen. Our text here in Deuteronomy is given towards the end of the ministry of Moses. We remember God called him to lead the people out of Egypt. The Red Sea was parted and they traveled safely across it on dry ground. We remember that these children of Israel, they were come to Mount Sinai. The Ten Commandments were given. We remember their sin with the golden calf. We remember how all of that went. And now, and then they went to the Promised Land and sent spies to go scout it out. And most of the spies that came back said that the enemy is too great to overcome. We should not go in. They did not trust God to lead them into that land. And so now, after 40 years, or close to it, Moses is here before the people, giving what you would say, or could call, a farewell address. And he's saying, see, I have set before thee this day life and good, and death and evil. He has shown them the law of God, and he has given them this choice, and he has urged them. You can hear it in the words. He pleads with them that they would choose life so that them and their seed would live. And this verse, this section of God's word has been used for many an altar call, for many an evangelical use to urge people to choose life, to urge people to accept Jesus Christ into their heart, to come to that saving knowledge. But we find when we look at this verse and we see who the audience is, it is not speaking to the unbeliever. Moses is speaking to the children of Israel, and he's urging them that they would choose life. He says that, "In that I command thee this day to love the Lord thy God, to walk in his ways and to keep his commandments and his statutes and his judgments." This is a tall order. And I'm not even talking about the Ten Commandments. To love the Lord thy God. All throughout, since our youth, we have been instructed to do this. We should fear and love God, that we may not. And we could fill in any of those commandments. That we would not do these things out of fear and love for God. And as our brother said, this law is not as a means for us to find ourselves just or to gain favor in the sight of God, but it is for our good. If we consider the Ten Commandments, "I am the Lord thy God, thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make any graven image, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. Keep the Sabbath, honor the Sabbath day and keep it holy. Honor thy father and mother, that it may be well with thee, that thou mayest live long on the earth. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not murder. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not covet. Thou shalt not bear false witness." By keeping to all of these things, they are all good things for us. Wouldn't you agree? They're all things that are for our good. See, we have no problem with the law. The law is good. As Paul says, "I delight in the law after the inward man." But the problem comes in when we realize that we are evil. For when we consider our lives in light of these Ten Commandments, in light of this moral law of God, well, it doesn't take us far to realize that we fall short. Moses urges them to choose life. But we find that over and over again we choose death. We do not love the Lord thy God or the Lord our God with our whole heart. We do not love him with our whole mind, and we certainly do not love him with our whole soul. And we do not love our neighbor as ourself. We are coveters. We are adulterers. We are murderers. We are thieves. We slander our neighbor. We do not speak well of him. We do not put the best construction on all that he does. We find that the problem is not in God's righteous law, but in our own unrighteousness. And we find that we choose death. And we would even find, if we were to turn to the next chapter and look at verse 19, that the children of Israel themselves, well, we know what they did as well. And so did Moses when he even gave them these words. For he says in Deuteronomy 31, chapter 19, "Now therefore write ye this song for you, and teach it to the children of Israel. Put it in their mouths, that this song may be a witness for me against the children of Israel. For when I shall have brought them into the land which I swear unto their fathers, that floweth with milk and honey, and they shall have eaten and filled themselves and waxen fat, then will they turn unto other gods and serve them and provoke me and break my covenant. And it shall come to pass, when many evils and troubles are befallen them, that this song shall testify against them as a witness. For it shall not be forgotten out of the mouths of their seed. For I know their imagination which they go about even now, before I have brought them into the land which I swear." We know that the children of Israel themselves were human just as we are. And that even though this choice between life and death was put before them, that it is not in us, it was not in them to fulfill it. For we are bound, our wills are bound to sin. In the Gospel of John, Jesus is having a discussion with the Pharisees, and he says something that is very striking. He says these words, "He who commits a sin is a slave to sin. And the slave does not abide in the house forever, but the son abideth ever. And if the son shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed." This whole discussion came about because Jesus said to them, "If you remain in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed." And their response was, "We be of Abraham's seed. We have never been in bondage to anyone." And so he tells them, well, he who commits a sin is a slave to sin. Our wills are bound in that way. When we commit sin, we are slaves to sin until the Son sets us free. And we heard by the brother that we are indeed then justified by faith apart from the deeds of the law. And so we see that we live in this tension. We live in being completely justified and righteous in God's sight, but still possessing this fallen nature. Still finding that even though we delight in the law of God after the inward man, as Paul says, the new man, the new Adam, loves the law of God. He sees how good it is for himself. But we still have this old Adam in us, who by daily sorrow and contrition and repentance should be drowned out. But the problem is that this old Adam is a good swimmer. He does not go quietly. He leads us into all manner of evil thing. And we go along with him. The greatest trick of Satan that I think and I have seen in my own life is that when we are tempted to sin, he makes it look so attractive. He dresses it up with all sorts of bells and whistles. And then when we fall for it, well, then he makes us feel so guilty. He attempts to make us feel like we are the only ones who have ever done such a thing and that there is no hope for forgiveness for us. But let me tell you, brothers and sisters, there is hope of forgiveness. Martin Luther once put it this way, in speaking of Satan. He said, "When you call me a sinner, you slay yourself with your own sword. For Christ died for sinners." Jesus himself said that he did not come for the healthy, but the sick. Christ comes only for sinners. His forgiveness is only for sinners, only for we who find, just as the Apostle Paul said, that we know what is good and we want to do it, but we do not. We have that war waging in our members. And even though we desire that good thing, we do not do it. And Paul would go on to say, "Oh, wretched man that I am, who can save me from the body of this death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord." Christ has indeed saved us from the body of this death. And Moses tells us that if he tells us the consequences for turning away from these judgments, he says that if thine heart turn away so that thou wilt not hear, but shall be drawn away and worship other gods and serve them, I denounce unto you this day that ye shall surely perish, and that ye shall not prolong your days upon the land whither thou passest over Jordan to go to possess it. The wages of sin is death. And as I said, the problem is not with the commandments themselves, but our own inability to keep them, our own sinful nature. Jesus in the Beatitudes, which just means blessing, he opens them up and he says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God." And now we look at that and we hear, well, how is it that we are blessed when we are poor in spirit? Well, one who is poor in spirit or beggarly in spirit recognizes that he has nothing in and of himself. He has nothing to bring to God. He has nothing to come to God for merit or for any sort of repayment. We have nothing. We come to God as beggars with an empty hand, seeking that he would fill our hands. And that is exactly what it means to be poor in spirit. To fight that warfare. To recognize that we are very poor in keeping with this law. And then in those same Beatitudes, Jesus says, "Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled." And the world would look at that and say, how is that a blessing to be hungering and thirsting? Well, the only one I have encountered on this earth who is hungering and thirsting for righteousness is the penitent sinner. Those who are beggarly in the spirit, poor in spirit, who desire to keep this law but cannot, who need righteousness as a necessity for life. Just as with food, if we do not get it, we will die. Well, the same goes for God's righteousness. We hunger and thirst for it. We need it for our own life, for our own living. Because as I said, it is not in us to choose life, for we choose death. And Moses says, I call heaven and earth to record this day against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore choose life, that both thou and thy seed may live, that thou mayest love the Lord thy God, and that thou mayest obey his voice, and that thou mayest cleave unto him, for he is thy life and the length of thy days, that thou mayest dwell in the land which the Lord sware unto thy fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give them. There is promises attached to these commandments. Jesus says, blessed are those who hear my word and keep it. And oftentimes we translate keep to mean obey, but it's much deeper than that. Picture a keep, a medieval castle. It's there to guard something. And the Greek word that we translate as keep, well, it means to treasure, to guard, to store up. And so we are blessed when we hear his word and treasure it and store it up in our hearts. As David says, thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. But we find that we are at a loss. And I love how Martin Luther puts it in, or I guess it's quoting the psalm, but with might of ours could not be done, soon were our loss affected. But what does he go on to say? But for us fights the valiant one, whom God himself elected. Ask ye who this may be. Christ Jesus, it is he. As Lord of hosts adored, our only King and Lord. Oh, that we would may believe that, that we would hold to that, that for us fights Christ Jesus our Lord. And though devils all the world should fill, all searching to devour us, we tremble not, we fear no ill, they cannot overpower us. Though this world's prince may still scowl fiercely as he will, we need not be alarmed, for he is now disarmed. One little word overpowers him. Liar, deceiver. He is undone by the gospel of Jesus Christ. When Satan comes to you and calls you a sinner, he himself is undone by the gospel of Christ. For Christ has overcame him. And so when we hear these words, and we are urged to choose life, we despair, because we know that we choose death, we who are honest with ourselves. We choose death all the time. In our daily lives, we choose death. But let me tell you about the one who chose life. Let me tell you about the one who chose life for you and for your salvation. You see, he became flesh and dwelt among us. He was born in a manger, not as we would expect, not as a king, no birth worthy of a king, but born in a manger, surrounded by animals. A very humble beginning, a very small beginning. Like the grain of mustard seed, which is the smallest of seeds, Christ came into this world as a baby. But just as the mustard seed grows and becomes a big bush that birds can even live in, so too did Christ grow. He lived a perfect, sinless life, holding each and every one of these commandments perfectly. he truly chose life. And he was baptized under this law for the express purpose of fulfilling it for you and for me. And he went to the cross. And unlike us, when he was hanging from the cross, he did not utter words of judgment or condemnation towards his captors. He did not utter words to save himself, though he could have, like we sing. He could have called 10,000 angels to destroy the world and set him free. He could have called 10,000 angels, but he died alone for you and me. But this Jesus Christ, whom we worship, when he was on the cross, what did he use his words for? What did he say? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, today ye shall dwell with me in paradise. Even on the cross, he was accomplishing the mission that he was sent to do. For that was the very fulfillment of it. Even on the cross, he was loving you, loving me, bringing people into his kingdom. And he died on that cross in excruciating death. For you didn't die by crucifixion because of blood loss or because of your wounds. No, when one was crucified, you died of suffocation. For when you are trounced up in such a way, you have to have the strength to pull yourself up from the cross to breathe. And that is exactly why they would then break the legs before the Sabbath. Because when your legs are broken, you don't have the strength. But we know that Christ gave up his own life. He gave up the ghost and truly died. He descended into hell, as we confess in the creeds, overcame death, hell, and the devil for you, choosing life for you because we could not. And he rose again for our justification. And in doing so, we all are now just and righteous before God. All of us who have faith in Jesus, not account of what we have done, for we know that we only choose death, but on account of what he has done, because he chose life for us. And because of his imputed righteousness, because of the work that he has done in us, then we find that we do good works, that good things do come out of our wretched husks. And I love how Paul puts it in Ephesians, but oftentimes we gloss over it because we're so focused on the verses before it. But when he says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not of yourselves, but a gift of God, lest any man should boast." Directly after that, he says, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, that we should walk in them." God has set before us these good works, and he works in us both to will and to do according to his good pleasure. And by his grace, we are able to share this good news of the one who has chosen life with our neighbor. We are able to do these good works as he works through us, not for our own merit or glory, not to gain anything for ourselves. The only ones who benefit from our good works are our neighbors that we serve, those who are the beneficiaries of them. And this is all due to the love of God in Christ Jesus, and him choosing life for us and for our salvation, and him dying on the cross for us. Your salvation was completely the work of God. It had nothing to do with you. And boy, is that a comfort. For I don't know about you, but when I make promises or vows to God, I may not always break them by the letter, but I usually do by the spirit of the law. And if our salvation was based on our own word, how many of us would make it? Not many. None of us would. As Paul says, there are none righteous, no, not one. No one understands, no one seeks after God. But our salvation is founded on the promises of God and his faithfulness. Unlike our promises, his promises are sure. His promises are eternal. His promises are ours to guard, to cherish, and to keep. And he alone, chose life for you and for me. And it is He and He alone that we even gather together this day to proclaim His wonderful works to all the world. And it is my prayer that we would be able to go forth and do that and proclaim the love of God in Jesus Christ to our neighbor. In Jesus' name, amen. Let us give thanks and pray. Almighty and eternal God, You who call us here today, we thank You for Your word. We pray along with the hymn writer that You would hold Thou Thy cross before our closing eyes, shine through the gloom and point us to the skies. Heaven's morning breaks and earth's vain shadows flee. In life, in death, O Lord, abide with us. For we need your guidance, we need Your blessing, we need to be ever reminded of that cross at Calvary in which Your dear Son died for our sins, in which He shed His blood to cover all of us. Father, we pray traveling mercies for all those who are coming to this convention. We ask that they would all go to and fro safely. We pray for these services that You would give us words to speak. We pray that You would give us the grace to have Your word open to up to the speakers, that they would be able to proclaim it. Father, we thank You for the provision that You have given us in allowing these services to happen. But most of all, we thank You for our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We thank You for the One who shed His blood to cover all of our sins. And it's in His holy and precious name that we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Now humble your hearts before God and receive the Lord's benediction. May the Lord bless thee and keep thee. May the Lord make His face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. May the Lord lift up His countenance upon thee and give thee of His everlasting peace. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.